If you have a conference brochure, you know that the speaker this afternoon is Dr. Roy Short, who, for those of you who are students and serve on the faculty and staff here, know that he is our Dean of the School of Religion. A graduate from BJU, completed his PhD in Old Testament interpretation, served the Lord for some 19 years in the state of Utah as a pastor and as a leader of the pastors in the state of Utah. In fact, just on a personal note, some years ago when I needed some advice or counsel on a church ministry-related matter, as a lay leader within a local congregation, Dr. Short was somebody who came to mind instantly to go to for counsel and for advice, because I knew, based upon his ministry, based upon his life, he would turn me to Scripture and show me where the answers were in God's Word and help in developing biblical discernment, and certainly was not disappointed with the godly counsel that he gave to me. I think of Dr. Short as a gentle giant on this campus. He's not the most outspoken individual, but when he does speak, it is from a heart that walks with the Lord. It is from a head that knows God's Word, and a life that has a desire to bring his Lord and Savior glory. So we admire Dr. Short as an individual greatly, and we especially appreciate the ministry that he has among us and are looking forward to what the Lord has laid upon his heart to teach us and to help us grow from his Word here shortly in our service this afternoon.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is usually referred to as the faith chapter, and rightfully so, because the word faith occurs approximately 24 times in this one chapter. Sometimes we refer to this chapter as being the Hall of Fame of Faith, or other times we might simply call it God's Hall of Fame. And of course, if you visit a Hall of Fame, you do it with the express purpose of looking at exhibits, if you will, looking at memorabilia, looking at monuments to great people of the past who excelled in a certain field. Of course, you can go to Cooperstown, New York, to the Baseball Hall of Fame. You can go to Canton, Ohio, to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And as you walk past those exhibits, you, of course, will be looking at, shall we say, worthies who distinguished themselves in those particular sports. Maybe in baseball they were a particularly good base stealer, or maybe they hit a lot of home runs. Or perhaps in the football, they were there because of their great defensive prowess, or maybe because of their ingenuity and their ability as a head coach in pro football. But whatever the point, individually they were probably notable, or they were notable for one specific thing, but generally speaking, they knew their sport. They knew baseball, they knew football, and it is for that very reason that they are honored and that they are put on display there for people to come and look at the exhibit. Now this afternoon, Lord willing, I would like us to simply take a tour of a Hall of Fame with God as our guide. And because God wrote this script, He is a perfect tour guide, if you will, to point out some very, very important things as we walk through this Hall of Fame. He's going to point out some things in the lives of these individuals that were very impressive to Him. And of course, because they were very impressive to Him, He wants them to be on display so that any future visitor to this hall can see these things and say, yes, if I'm going to excel in that, then these are things that I need to work on. Of course, since He wrote the script, we know that faith is very, very important. Faith is going to be something that we're going to notice over and over as we take our gallery tour today. But I want us to step back for a moment before we begin the tour and look at something which is even greater, which I think is more of, shall we say, an umbrella statement to help us understand in even deeper ways what is going on in this tour. When we look at the Word of God or study the Word of God, I think there are at least what we might call three mega themes where God gives us master images concerning the Christian life. One of those master themes is that the Christian is an athlete engaged in an athletic event. Another master theme, another mega theme, if you will, is that the Christian is a soldier engaged in warfare or engaged in military conflict. The third master image or mega theme seems to be the Christian is a pilgrim on a pilgrimage. And that is the mega theme that we want to look at today. We want to see that as the overriding theme in this particular chapter, because it does seem to fit the writer's overall intention for the entire book of Hebrews. So again, let's just step back for a moment and look at the book of Hebrews, which seems to be more of a sermon, shall we say, than actually a letter. And in this particular sermon, the writer of the book of Hebrews appears to be writing to Jewish Christians. He's writing to some of these people who, in the midst of suffering, adversity, calamity, very, very difficult situations, are thinking about giving up where they've already given up. Some of them are pondering the fact that maybe we ought to simply renounce Jesus Christ. It appears that there are some others who've compromised their faith to the point where they've thrown off allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've become apostates. And so as you read the book of Hebrews, you find that the writer looks back a good bit to Jewish institutions, because it seems that these individuals were turning back to Jewish institutions, thinking, well, you know, when I was in Judaism, life wasn't this difficult. Things were much better for me, so why can't I just go back to Judaism? And the writer, as he goes through this book, he goes back very heavy on theology and doctrine, as you are well aware, and he's constantly showing the superiority and the finality of God's revelation and God's work in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does that, he compares Jesus Christ's work with those Old Testament institutions, be it the law, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, to show that Jesus Christ is God's full and final and complete and ultimate answer. And all of those other Old Testament things were only shadows, if you will, leading up to this finality, this superiority in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you read the book of Hebrews, you find that the writer goes back and he refers to a good number of Old Testament stories and a good number of Old Testament individuals. And he shows how here are certain people who did not have a pilgrim spirit. And so as we know from studying other passages of Scripture, the Bible writer is holding before us a negative example, if you will. And he's saying, don't be like this person. And so actually today we could have preached a message instead of on the hall of fame of faith, we could preach a message on the hall of shame. Because there are certain halls you can walk through and every exhibit is, don't be like this person. Look what this person was like. Look how he turned his back on the Lord. But the writer also, as we read the book of Hebrews, gives us some good positive examples throughout history. And he says, here are positive examples to follow. Here are people whose lives you should emulate. Because these people pleased God. These people were willing to trust God and believe in God and obey God, whatever the cost. And because of that, they indeed have inherited eternal glory with Jesus Christ. And of course, when we come to chapter 11, this is the ultimate chapter of positive examples. This is the ultimate that the writer is giving to us here to show us indeed some things concerning this pilgrimage of faith. And so perhaps this afternoon we could title our study, as we examine some things in this chapter, A Faith for the Long Haul, Some Thoughts on Our Pilgrimage as We Head for Home. A Faith for the Long Haul, Some Thoughts on Our Pilgrimage as We Head for Home. So with this pilgrim or pilgrimage metaphor or imagery before us, let's get ready for our tour now, because our tour guide has just come to the door and told us it is our time to enter for our tour. And by the way, be sure you bring your ticket with you, because the person at the door is going to ask to see your ticket. As we enter this museum, there in the lobby, we realize that the word faith is in bold letters all over the entrance, all over the lobby. And of course, our tour guide immediately tells us that, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But having said that, our tour guide is very, very quick to point out to us, now this is not technically a definition for faith per se, okay? But rather he reminds us that faith is like the substructure, or faith, if you will, is the foundation on which everything else rests. And therefore he tells us that indeed faith goes beyond what we can see with our senses. It's underlying everything we do. But he's also reminding us that it is far more than just what we can experience with our senses. In other words, when we accept something by faith, he says, we are basing it on facts, and yet, at the same time, we have to acknowledge that there are things we cannot see. We are claiming truths that we cannot see. So as we tour this exhibit today, all of these people, he says, are here on display for us, because at the very foundation of their lives, They had this conviction that there is more to life than meets the senses. And so, as our guide notes, all of these people of old that we're going to look at today were testified of that they displayed faith, and hence they pleased God. Now, if you're going to take notes on this tour guide, let me give you a simple outline to follow. On your sheet in front of you, why don't you just draw a line across the sheet, and we'll use that as our timeline, if you will. And over on the far left side of the timeline, simply put the word pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. Move over to the far right side of your timeline and put the word promise. And then, if you will, in between those two words, put these three words: faith, obedience, and patience. So on your timeline from left to right, you should have the word pilgrimage, faith, obedience, patience, and promise. Because our tour guide is going to show us that these are all key characteristics of a person who is a pilgrim on his pilgrimage home. Okay, let's begin on the left side with Roman numeral 1, pilgrimage. As we make our way from one exhibit to the next, we don't see this word mentioned very often. Okay, we do see in verse 9 where it says, by faith he, that is Abraham, sojourned, that's a word for inhabited or lived as a stranger, in a land of promise, as in a strange country. Or we might say, he simply lived by faith as he stayed as a foreigner. So right there, we begin to see some of these key terms that remind us that these people in this hall of fame were on a pilgrimage. We drop down to verse 13, and we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed, and here we go, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, these people confessed that, yes, indeed, this land is not our homeland. We are strangers here. This is foreign land. We are just passing through. But this is not our ultimate place of residence. And then, even though those words themselves do not occur anywhere else in this exhibit, in these galleries we're going to be walking through, we begin to realize that, wow, this concept of pilgrimage is writ large, if you will, over basically every exhibit that we look at. None of these individuals drove their tent stakes very deeply because they realized that this world was not their home. In other words, in many ways, they always seemed like misfits. But that's because they were misfits. And so when we come to like chapter 11 and verse 5, concerning Enoch, it seems a little strange that he would have an exhibit in this hall of fame of faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And when we go back to the Old Testament and say, well, what great stories of Enoch do we have in the Old Testament? And our search comes up pretty empty because the only place we find Enoch there, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And all it tells us there was that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. But oh, what a pregnant statement there, because it tells us for hundreds of years, here is a man who walked with God, an expression that has to do with someone who has this inner communion with God, this individual who is living his life in the very presence of God. There's an intimacy with God. There's a fellowship with God. And now in this hall of fame, he has a very prominent place. He's on exhibition, if you will. He's an exhibit there, because here was a man who was on a pilgrimage. And day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, this man simply walked with God. And our tour guide says, yes, that's what God likes to see in the life of an individual. And that's why he's here. And that's why it's so important you learn lessons as you walk through the gallery this afternoon. In chapter 11 and verse 7, we're introduced to Noah, where it says, Noah prepared an ark by which he condemned the world. Very interesting thought indeed, that it simply says, by the very fact that he exercised faith and built an ark, He was telling the world that the world was wrong. He was showing that he was out of step with the world. Perhaps you want to keep your marker here for just a second, and let's go back to the account in Genesis, because there is a more extended account, of course, concerning Noah. But notice, have you ever noticed, in especially chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, how it shows us how Noah was so out of step with his world. In other words, he really was a pilgrim. He was not at home in this world at all. And so we get back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, one of the great theology verses in the Old Testament concerning the doctrine of sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And then we get to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. Noah was a just man, a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a contrast between the society in which he lived and his godly walk. And then we drop down a few verses to 11 to 13. And notice what the writer emphasizes to make a point. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then, what do we read when we come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5? It refers to Noah as being a preacher of righteousness, who, when God brought the flood, he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. And we find in just that one little verse in 2 Peter, encapsulated once again, that contrast. On the one hand, here is this man Noah, a preacher of righteousness. The society in which he lived was indeed headed on a downward slide, fast and faster and faster. His life stood out because he was a pilgrim on a pilgrimage. In other words, he was out of step with his time, we might say. He was marching to the beat of a different drummer than all the people who were around him. And thus, our guide once again is quick to point a finger at that exhibit and say, yes, here is a man who was on a pilgrimage. Here was a man who had his eyes set on something beyond this earth. He didn't drive his tent stakes too deep because he realized that this was not his ultimate home. Of course, as we keep walking by these exhibits, we just say, oh, tour guide, can we take a moment and stop at some more of these and just really soak this up? Our tour guide said, no, we have to hasten on for your tour. But before we hastened on, our tour guide said, I'll tell you what we will do. Let's stop for a second and let's all sing together that great old gospel hymn. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well then, the tour guide hastened us on to some more exhibits and noted that a key ingredient for someone who is a pilgrim is indeed this aspect of faith, which, as we said, occurs approximately 24 times. Now, when the writer uses the word faith, you need to remember that he is not referring to some subjective opinion as if, well, I believe this and therefore it's got to be right because I said it, and why wouldn't it be right if I said it? That's not faith. That's probably foolishness. Or it's not a matter of faith being a leap in the dark. No, that's not a biblical definition of faith. Likewise, a biblical definition of faith is not simply that you take a position based on, shall we say, the best guess or the best human guesstimate or the best human estimate. I mean, think of what it says about Noah there in chapter 11 and verse 7, and by faith he built an ark. Think of Noah and his ark project. Do you think that this means that Noah had been involved in a lot of bad local floods, but now God said there's going to be a bigger one, and so he said, whoa, this flood is going to take the cake, so I probably better build a really big boat here. And therefore, because I listened to channel whatever and hear that weatherman, and he seems concerned, I'm going to show my faith and build an ark. No. That's not what the text is telling us at all. There was no present indication whatsoever of this kind of cataclysmic catastrophe. In fact, it almost seems that probably Noah didn't even know what a storm was, that there really hadn't been storms yet as we would know them. I mean, this guy is really stepping out, simply taking God at his word. He didn't build his ark calculated on the best human guesstimates or the basis of, well, this would seem to be a wise thing. In fact, it seemed like it was a foolish thing to do. But he said, I'm going to take God at his word. God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to obey. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what faith is all about. Faith is resting in God's word, believing that when God says something is reality, it is really reality, whether you can see it or not, whether it makes sense to you or not. But that is faith, where you say, God said it, and I am going to rest on that promise. Perhaps too many of us here today are like the individual who fell off a cliff, and as he was falling down this cliff, he was able to just somehow quick reach out, and he grabbed hold of a branch that was sticking out, but the branch was beginning to seem to snap a little bit, and the ground was kind of washing away from the root system. And so as he's hanging on there for dear life, he cries out, help, help! No answer. He cries again, is anybody up there? And finally there is a voice that comes from above him, and the voice said, I'm here. And as the man was holding on for dear life, he said, who's there? And the voice said, it is I, the Lord. Have faith. The fellow said, I have faith. And the voice responded to him, well then, let loose. A little bit later, the man, as he's hanging on for dear life, cried out, is there anybody else up there? Faith. When God says something, you simply take him at his word because you know it's reality. And you believe that what he says is going to happen. And so, for example, as we walk through our gallery, chapter 11 and verse 11, Sarah was past age to conceive, but she considered faithful the one who had promised. Chapter 11 and verse 17, Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac. And remember, it was through Isaac that God had said all those Abrahamic covenant promises were going to flow. And now God says, go out and kill him. But yet he believed, verse 19, he acted in faith because he considered or reckoned that what God said God was able to do and that he would raise his son Isaac from the dead. Chapter 11 and verse 28, where it talks about Moses keeping the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Think of that, the ritual on that first Passover night where the Lord came to him and he said, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And he says, then when the death angel, the destroying angel comes, the death angel will pass over you and you will be spared. That sounded kind of weird to do. And yet he trusted God and the death angel passed over his house and the houses of all of the Israelites because they took God at his word and God honored his word. And so as we pass these exhibits, we begin to realize the uniqueness of each of the situations of these people who exercised faith. But they all had this one thing in common when they exercised faith. They took God at his word and they said, no matter how outrageous it seems, God will fulfill what he said he would do. Well, our guide keeps hastening us on so we can get through this tour in time. And therefore, we come to our third point, the word obedience. As we enter a new gallery now, the tour guide reminds us that as pilgrims who are on a pilgrimage exercising faith, they also need to obey. He specifically tells us or reminds us, now don't downplay this concept of obedience. He says, I know as you walk through this gallery, you are going to find the word virtually no times here. And he does say, well, there's probably one instance of it, probably referring to verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. But our tour guide says, even though you're not going to find the word obedience anywhere else here in the gallery, he says, don't downplay it. Because obedience was a very necessary ingredient in the lives of these individuals. And he reminds us, he says, at every exhibit as you stop, he says, notice how obedience is spoken of, even though the word obedience is not used. And so he gives us this little guide and he says, okay, he says, as we are going through here, he says, watch for this little formula where it will give you the name of the person at the base of the exhibit. And then it will give you the action of that person that was based on faith. And sure enough, as we walk through the museum, for example, verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Verse 17, Abraham by faith offered up Isaac. Verse 27, Moses by faith forsook Egypt. And therefore we begin to realize, just as the children's song says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And so as we ponder the lives of these heroes of the faith, we realize how radical their obedient faith really was, because it resulted in such radical actions, if you will. And many times they were life and death radical obedience actions. For example, in verse 33, we stop for a moment and it says toward the end of the verse how by faith they stopped the mouths of lions. And of course, immediately our thoughts run to the Old Testament story of a man named Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Now, it's really interesting when you go back, if you go back and read Daniel, the account of Daniel there as he was getting ready to be thrown into the den of lions, and as he was being dealt with by the king and the king's workers and so on. We don't find any statement where Daniel says, I have faith in God and I've got to obey God and God will see me through. Like, no. We don't find that word faith at all. But we do see an obedient action, and interestingly enough, in chapter 6 and verse 23, when he was delivered and there was no harm on his body from spending a night with those big cats, the text tells us this. This all came about because he believed in his God. And because he did have faith, he acted the way he did, and God fulfilled his word and vindicated him. And then we get to verse 34 in Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 34, we read, there are some heroes of faith who by faith quenched the violence of fire. And probably immediately our minds go back to that great Old Testament chapter, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And once again, when the king came to them and the king said, okay, all you need to do is bow down and basically do homage to this image of me, kiss this image, and all will be well. Well, they realized they couldn't do that because that would be showing allegiance to a God other than the true God. But it doesn't tell us that they had great faith and that's why they didn't do it. Now, it does say that they told the king, our God is able to deliver us, which is pretty close to saying we have faith in our God. Our God has the ability to deliver us if he wants to. But as you know the story then, they walked out of the fire at the very end, not merely unharmed, but not even smelling of smoke. And it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar himself testified and said, God delivered you because you trusted in him. Well, as we now move to the next gallery, we have another key point that distinguished these great people of faith, and that is patience. Patience. The end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12 are like bookends to teach us this very important fact. In chapter 12, in verse 1, we read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we have the English word endured, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The reference in 10:36 and 12:1 is simply the noun form. In chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it's the verb form of this same word. Well, what does this word patience mean? Well, it basically has the nuance, the idea of to abide under something. Usually the implication is very distressing circumstances, very difficult times, if you will, very difficult situations. There's another Greek word that has to do with being patient in the sense of bearing long with people. And you can remember that word because you could pronounce it long suffering. In other words, it takes God a long time before he gets angry with people. But that's not the word here. The word here is this word of someone who's persevering, who's putting up with difficult circumstances and difficult situations. And our tour guide reminds us that, yes, all these people in this hall of fame of faith are people who indeed showed great patience, or they abode under these difficult circumstances. Perhaps a good English word here would be the word perseverance. In other words, they persevered through very difficult trials. And so what did we see in chapter 10 and verse 36 to set the plate for us? Well, it told us there of the fact that persevere, do the will of God, whatever the circumstances, and God will indeed vindicate you in the end. He will fulfill His promises. What does it tell us in chapter 12 and verse 1? Well, this great cloud of witnesses could actually be a reference back to chapter 11 and all these people who are in the Hall of Fame of Faith, all of these heroes. And therefore, the writer could be telling us that these people who are given to us on display here in our gallery now in chapter 12 are like a great cloud of witnesses. And all of them are testifying, and they're saying that they didn't allow earthly glamour to dim their vision of eternity, or they didn't allow things of this life to turn them astray and get them off path. But they simply persevered whatever the consequence, because they needed to be faithful. And then, of course, as the writer reminds us in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus is held before us as the perfect example of one who came and walked this perfect earthly pilgrimage. He kept his eyes on the goal. He kept his eyes on what God wanted him to do. He committed his case unto God. And of course, God ultimately perfectly vindicated him. And so, in our exhibit here, as we're walking through the gallery, we realize that this concept, even though the word itself doesn't occur in the gallery, this concept of perseverance is once again writ large over every one of these exhibits. Chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah preached righteousness, as we said, for decades as he built the ark in a very godless culture. People didn't just laugh at him one day, so he said, well, I'll just go to bed and take an aspirin and tomorrow all will be well. No. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, they were mocking him, and he preached righteousness to his godless culture. He persevered. He was willing to stand strong under distressing circumstances because he knew he was a pilgrim and his tent stakes were not driven deep here. In chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we are given the example of Moses, who chose affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He says, I would rather bear up under pressure and be faithful to God than to be out there with the crowd enjoying their temporary pleasures, their pleasures which might seem like fun right now, but they are oh so fleeting and they leave a bitter taste in your mouth. Chapter 11 and verse 35. We read about people who were tortured rather than be delivered. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They had opportunities to renounce or deny their faith, to throw in the towel and say, I can't take this anymore. Yes, I'll say whatever you want me to say. Just stop the torture. And they said, no way. No way. I am a pilgrim. This world is not my home. I live by faith. I'm going to persevere to the very end. Chapter 11, verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And some of the words there, your mind can just go wild when you read them and think of the concepts they're talking about and the terrible things that people were put through because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But once again, they said, hey, we're just suffering for the Lord. It's not that big a deal to put up with this stuff now, because this world isn't our home anyhow. We've got far greater things to look forward to. And finally, in chapter 11 and verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow, some terrible punishments, difficult circumstances, to put it mildly. But notice what it says. They refused the deliverance that was there and could have been theirs. But they refused that deliverance because they believed God had promised something even greater in the future. And therefore, they said, yes, we're a pilgrim. We live by faith. We need to obey God. We can persevere because there's much, much more to life than what we see now. Well, as the tour gets closer to the end, we're reminded now of our fifth component of these Hall of Fame pilgrims, and that is the word promise. They were able to live by faith and radically obey and persevere under difficult circumstances on their pilgrimage simply because they looked to the fulfillment of God's promises. In other words, because they knew God always does with His hands what He says with His mouth, because they realized when they exercised faith, God would vindicate Himself in His own time and in His own way, and they simply needed to be faithful and commit themselves to Him. These people indeed had their eye on the future. Notice what verse 13 reminds us of. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This probably is a reference just to the examples earlier in the chapter here, the first exhibits as you walk through this gallery. And so it's telling us the patriarchs. The patriarchs indeed looked forward to the future promise, and they never ultimately received the promise that God had for them. Chapter 11 and verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This would seem to refer to every one of these exhibits, every one of these people mentioned in this chapter. And it's simply reminding us that, yes, maybe they did somewhat receive a fulfillment, but it was really only a partial fulfillment because God had something greater in store for them as well as for us, because the ultimate fulfillment is still in the future. Faith simply means you take God at His word, you claim what He says He will do, and ultimately He will fulfill His promises. So even when the word promise doesn't occur in this particular, in the gallery as we walk through, once again, our guide was very quick to remind us, but notice how in every one of these exhibits, every one of these people who's part of the Hall of Fame of Faith, the claiming of the promises was a key part of their life. And so we think back of some of the things we've already walked past in the gallery, and we think of verse 10. For he looked, speaking of Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, as we already just noticed, they could see the promises afar off. In verse 14, for they who say such things, the end of verse 13 said they confessed they were pilgrims and strangers, they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They realize they are not in the fatherland. They are not in their homeland. They're looking for a real fatherland. Verse 16, they desired a heavenly inheritance, because people who live by faith and await the promises are people who learn to see everything in time against the backdrop of the eternal. We walk past the exhibit in verse 27 of Moses, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here was this man, Moses, who indeed endured. That is, he simply persevered, or he was steadfast, he remained true to the stuff, if you will, because he kept his eyes on the one you can't see. Huh. Interesting statement, isn't it? But that's the mentality a pilgrim has. He keeps his eye focused on the one he cannot see. Verse 35 tells us others refused a deliverance that they could see with their eyes because of the promise that God had made to them of a better resurrection, which you can't verify with your senses. But they said, we believe more and we want more what God promised us than the deliverance that we could actually grab hold of with our hands and claim. At funerals, I like it when there's a lot of singing to talk about the promises and how this individual, if he or she was a believer, has entered into the promises of God. There is one song I specifically really like to hear at a funeral, where the songwriter has said, when engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. And then the refrain goes, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding
at God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. The tour ends. We entered the lobby, the very place where we had begun. Our tour guide said, "That's it for the tour for today." But he was quick to tell us, you know, tours can only be profitable if when you walk or when you take these tours, you learn something from them. So he says, "Before we leave, can you tell me what have you learned today? What are some lessons you're going to take with you from your guide?" Well, I was very quick to raise my hand, and the tour guide acknowledged me and said, "Yes, Royce." And I said, "You know, tour guide, I was kind of troubled by some of the people I found in this Hall of Fame. We passed an exhibit for Gideon, for Barak, for Samson, for Jephthah. I said, you know, it seems to me that when I read those Old Testament accounts, I have to wonder, they were people of faith. They were people who were on a pilgrimage, that you would hold them up as lessons for all time." And of course, I spoke as a fool because I was talking to the very man who wrote the tour script, and he knew why he put them there. But in his own gentle way, he said, "Yes, Royce." He said, "But you know what? Those individuals are characters from the period of the Judges." He said, "Royce, you've studied the Old Testament. You know that they lived between 1390 and 1050. And you remember those two key verses in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And he said, "I included them here because I want you to remember they were living in extremely dark times. But," he said, "the darker the night, the brighter the light of just one candle." And he said, "Those individuals really shone for God even in the midst of all their weaknesses." A little time passed, and then someone else chimed in and said, "Oh, yeah, I learned that the Christian life today is not a 100-yard dash. In fact, it's not even a 440-meter run, but it is rather a marathon. Marathons are gut-wrenching," this individual said. "They're wearying, they're tired, they're plodding." But he says, "You know what, I find that so hard because everything around me tells me that if you're going to really be famous, you've just got to be a flash in the pan and have your 15 minutes in the sun, and that's all that matters." But he says, "I was convicted today that the Christian pilgrimage is really a marathon. It's really a marathon. There is no such thing as instant spirituality. There is no such thing as 3 minutes a day with God to being a mature individual." And of course, when he finished giving us the lessons he learned, all the participants of the tour said, "Amen, amen." And then as I walked out the door, I heard somebody yelling my name, "Royce, Royce!" And I turned around. And there, in the doorway of the door, was our guide. And he said, "Royce," he said, "you can be in this Hall of Fame exhibit someday yourself if you're willing to practice what you've learned on the tour today, because God is the God of the long haul, and he can enable you to do this very same thing." Let's close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee so much for giving us this chapter, which is so packed full of Old Testament stories, Old Testament lives. We've hardly scratched the surface of chapter 11, and yet there are whole books that could be written of what the lives of these people were like if only we knew their entire Old Testament story. But we thank thee for holding them up before us today to remind us that we too are on a pilgrimage. We too need to live by faith And that faith is shown by our obedience. And then not only that, we need to persevere through all kinds of circumstances and situations. But oh, what a blessed promise we have at the end, when thou wilt indeed do everything, everything, everything that thou hast promised to us. And the day is coming when we can step on shore and find it heaven. We can grasp a hand and say, it's God's hand. And then we could say, thank God for faith for the long haul as we make our pilgrimage to glory. Oh God, would you seal this on our hearts today, we pray, that every person who's heard this and now leaves will determine in his or her heart, oh God, I want to be a pilgrim. I want to be a pilgrim for Jesus' sake. Amen.